I was telling my daughter this afternoon. We were throwing the ball around there in the front yard of the parsonage, and she threw the ball and it hit me on my head. And I said, I don't want to mess up my hair. And she said, oh, you don't want to mess up your hair, Dad, you know, making fun of me. I said, listen, I've got enough stuff on the internet now. The last thing I need is my friends seeing me with like a big old poof spot on my hair and making fun of me when that happens. So I said, I got to at least, as much dumb stuff as I say, at least don't make, be able to make fun of my hair. Amen. Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 9 for a jumping off point. I do appreciate you guys. It's been a blessing over the years getting to come up here and getting to know you folks and being around you guys. You have a great spirit here in your church. And again, me and your pastor are very close friends, and I appreciate his friendship and the trust that he has when he's out and away to have me come up and fill the pulpit. It's a blessing, and I hope that you guys get something out of this. And if anything, you'll really look forward to getting your pastor back. Amen. And so Hebrews chapter number 9, a very familiar verse tonight. But I like continuity, and so I think that this this is a fitting way to end the messages of the day, as I feel like each one kind of can flow into the other. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you, Lord, for letting us be in church tonight. I pray as we open the book again for the last time that today, Lord, that you would please step through this nothing and do something for somebody here tonight, Lord. I ask, Father, that you wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Give us ears to hear and hearts to listen. Father, I pray, God, that you'd help me tonight, that I might say stuff that would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. And I pray that these thoughts that are being brought out, Father, would be anointed with the Holy Spirit, that it would be a help to those that came out. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have of eternal life. We thank you for the promise of the home in heaven. But, Lord, we do have that promise, Father, but we will, Lord, have to give an account of our lives. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be reminded of that tonight. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here, again, a verse that when read, it brings a sombering thought, right? It brings a sombering thought. It's appointed unto men once to die. And you know what? That's the truth. There's no getting around it. There's no sugarcoating it. There's no putting any makeup on that pig. The truth is the truth. We are appointed to die someday. Now, when that is, I don't know. My days could be numbered as of tomorrow. Who knows? I may not make it back to the parsonage tonight. I may not make it out of the pulpit for all that matter. I could drop dead up here, right? Nobody knows. But the truth of the matter is that you have an appointment with death. And the reason that it's applicable is that the majority of us, sometimes we get bogged down and all we do is think about life. Right? We have an appointment with death, but the reason that we should be reminded that we have an appointment of death is not so that we can focus so much on what we can accomplish in this world, but more so the second or latter half of that verse. Right? Because if you consider eternity, life in the scheme of eternity is so small. Right? What if you have 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years? We got a lady in our church right now, she's 100 years old. Okay? She's 100 years old. She's still driving. I'm like, my goodness, man. I don't know. I can't tell you how well she's driving, but she's driving, right? But so let's just say we have 100 years. Right? What's that in the span of eternity? You know what? I lost my father when I was 13 years old, and I remember after we got out of the funeral, and one of my dad's best friends, he was a biker, and he wore his you know, leather boots, his Harley Davidson boots and Harley Davidson jacket with flames on it, you know, and the biker patch on the back with his do-rag and his big old long goatee with the braid in it, you know, when he was all chained out and everything. And I remember getting out of that van and going next to the hearse, and we were going to have to carry my dad's casket from there and to where he was going to be buried. And I remember we called him Uncle Kim. And Uncle Kim, he's not so big and burly and rough anymore, but he's an old biker, and old bikers, they still get old. And he looked at me that day, and I remember he looked back at me, and he called me Joey. And he said, Joey, he says, today you become a man. And I remember I grabbed hold of that casket, and I walked my dad's casket over to the place that we're going to put him in the hole, and we set it down there. And I remember just as clear as day, 13-year-old boy, I looked up at that headstone, and I saw his date of birth, and I saw 2001. And there was a little dash in the middle. And you know what? And you've heard the message. You've heard, what about your dash? And, you know, this your dash here and this dash there, right? You've all heard that. But in my mind, it was before I ever heard a sermon. And I thought to myself, that's all the time I have. That's it. And then what? And then what? Well, if you're lost, then what is, I don't know. If you're lost, well, maybe it's total annihilation. Well, we know that's not true. If you're lost, then it's, well, might as well live it up now, because, I mean, that's the big sleep. That's when lights go out and they never come back on, right? That's the thought, but that's not the case. So that means that my life, in the scheme of eternity, and because I'm saved, my life has a different meaning to it. Right? I don't search for meaning in life. I know what my life's meaning is. I'm not searching for, you know, some type of fulfillment. I know what I'm supposed to do. There's some definite things in life, right? Death and taxes. Those are your rights, right? Okay? So you got a right to die and you got a right to pay taxes. You know what else you have a right to do? You have a right to give an account of your life at the judgment seat of Christ. You have a right to give account of yourself at the judgment seat of Christ. Because it's appointed on everybody to die, right? But how about that judgment, man? Good night. I think about that, and I'm just like, I need to think about it more. Right? I remember I was talking to an old preacher friend of mine. He's a pastor up in Canton, Ohio, and he's not still pastoring, but he's still alive. His wife passed away several years ago, and I used to go up there, and he'd have pity on me and let me preach every now and again, and he called me Shouting Joe. That's what he called me. And he was one of the first PBI graduates, one of the first classes PBI ever had. He was a graduate of that class. And I remember my friend who went to church up there, he was getting married, and I was going to his wedding. And I saw that pastor in the back of the church, and I walked up to him. I said, hey, preacher, how's it going? And he had macular degeneration real bad, and he couldn't see very well. And I remember the last sermon I saw him preach. He was in the pulpit, and he was preaching on a Sunday morning. And he preached on Where Are the Nine? And he talked about the lepers, you know. And he talked about how only one leper out of the 10 came back to say things. He said, Where are the nine? He says, I wonder if I have one person that would do that. And it was a great message. But that whole time he had a magnifying glass that was clipped to the front of his pulpit with a big light there because he couldn't hardly see. And he would have that thing over his Bible. He'd look through that magnifying glass so he could preach. And as the muscles in his face would start to twitch, and he'd read, and he'd have to hold his eye down to read. My goodness, man. I watched him preach. And I just sat there and cried. I said, Lord, I hope that I can be like that someday. You know, have the determination, the grit, and the love and compassion the guy had to keep wanting to keep feed the sheep as long as he could. Finally got to the place where he couldn't do it. But I remember going to the back of that church, and I looked at him and I said, hey, preacher, how's it going? He says, Shouting Joe. Because every time I come there, I'd shout. I have a tendency to do that a little bit. He says, it's amazing. He says, you've been out of Bible college for several years and you still shout. He says, what is up with that? I said, I don't know. I guess I'm not faking. I don't know. Right? And so I asked him, I said, so how's everything going? And he was going through some hard times in his church at the time. He had a church split, had a bunch of folks leave. And he was really kind of going through the thick of it. But you'd never know, because he's just solid as a board, man. And he told me, he says, you know what, Brother Joe? He says, my ministry's over. He was 80-something years old at the time. He says, my ministry's over. He says, I may have a few years left, I don't know. He says, and everybody's got an opinion about my ministry. He says, but you know, as far as I'm concerned, the only thing that matters to me right now is the judgment seat of Christ. That hit me like a ton of bricks. He says, the only thing, he said, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care. He says, the only thing that matters to me right now is the judgment seat of Christ. You know what he was focusing on? He was getting ready for what really mattered. Amen. You say, what should we be doing? We should be getting ready for what really matters. You know, in athletics, they train for a specific event, right? If you're going to the Olympics and, you know, you're one of them pole vaulters or something like that, you're a javelin thrower, or well, I don't even know what the Olympic stuff is, man. I don't even watch it no more. If you're one of them, you know, you're one of them guys, you know. If you're one of them guys, shot put, there it is. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. If you're one of them guys, you know what you're not doing? You know, in the 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 months, few years up to that point, you know what you're not doing? If you're a shot putter, you're not practicing pole vaulting. Right? You know what you're not doing? You're not training for a boxing match. Because you know what would happen? You'd come in at the end of a workout and your coach would come up to you and say, man, what are you doing? And you'd be panting and sweating. You know, it's like, what are you doing? I'm working out. Yeah, I get you're working out, but what are you doing? I'm trying to get in shape. Yeah, but you're a shot putter. Yeah, but I figured I'd train for this boxing match. He says, but that doesn't matter because you're not boxing. You got a shot put match. You're going to the Olympics, right? What are you doing? He'd be wasting his time in something that didn't matter. You know, a lot of times, folks, we waste our time with things that don't matter. You ever sat back and asked yourself, why in the world do I go to church? Why in the world are you going to church tonight? Right? Amen. You know, why in the world do we listen to preaching? Why in the world should we serve the Lord? You know, why in the world? You ever sit back on a macro level and just kind of take the big 30,000 foot view and say, why in the world am I doing what I'm doing? I've done that before. And you can come up with the cliche answers. You can say, oh, well, I go to church because, you know, I like fellowship. And I want to hear preaching. And the reason I listen to preaching is because I need conviction, you know, and I need to, you know, convict me of sin and teach me and stir me up to serve the Lord. And the reason I serve the Lord is, you know, because I want to bring God pleasure. Amen. I appreciate that. And those are good answers. But you want to know something? We're pretty selfish by nature, right? We're always wondering, hey, what's in it for me? That's how we're set up. You think the Lord knew that about us? I reckon he did. I reckon when the Lord, you know, made us and stuff like that, and he programmed our brains and he programmed human nature and all that kind of stuff, I think he may have knew what we were bent, how our leanings were. You know what? I know that there's a program, there's an incentive program in companies, right? You know what they do is they want to get the most out of their employees, especially in the realm of sales. If you got sales guys out there, you know what you have to do? You have to have what they call a compensation structure that incentivizes your sales guys to go out and beat the pavement and get stuff sold. If you don't have the right incentive structure, there's no incentive for them to work hard, and so they'll become lazy and they won't produce numbers. And so, you know what? The Lord's better and smarter than any business guy you've ever met in your life. You know what he's got? He's got a pretty good incentive structure. You know what he says? He says, why don't you know what I'll do? You know what I'll do? I'll save you. It won't cost you a dime. And you can go to heaven. You don't have to worry about going to hell. Okay, we'll solve the eternity issue. Okay, here we go. And then you know what I'll do? I'll give you some gifts, right? And the gifts of calling on God are without repentance. I'll give you some abilities. I'll give you some gifts, right? And you hone in on those things. And then you know what I'll do is I will allow you to live a life. Because if he didn't want you to live, the minute you got saved, he'd just kill you and take you home, and that'd be all there is to it, right? He says, you know what I'll do? I'll give you some time. Okay, I'll give you some time. And you know what I'll do? I'll put people along your path. And I'll get you around some folks. And I'll send you to a church. And I'll let you do some things for me. And then you know what I'll do? I'll reward you for it. My goodness. You mean I didn't do a thing? And the reason I'm breathing is because he's allowing me to breathe. And the people that I know and the folks that the Lord's put in our lives, those are all things that God has orchestrated. And anything that comes out of my mouth, whether it be this evening or any time in personal work, you mean that is brought to my remembrance through the Holy Spirit, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school. And when I speak, I know that I'm being fed through the Holy Spirit. And then I'm the one that gets the reward. What a deal, man. You want to know why you do these things? It's because you're preparing for a judgment. just consider yourself a salesperson in God's company, right? And you know what? We're waiting our final assessment. And he's going to come over, he's going to check the numbers. And he's going to start giving bonuses out. You know, here lies our problem. Is we don't, if we're trying to prepare ourselves to, as if we're going to live 100 years on this earth, we tend to forget what really matters, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. And we begin to think more about what people think about us and what we have and what we can attain. And you know what we do? We forget that our final grade isn't based on what we accumulate here on this earth. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. Right? And thieves can't break in and steal. You know, the judgment seat of Christ, it's mentioned a few times in your Bible. If you would, take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter number 14. I want to show you the few times that the judgment seat of Christ has shown up in our Bibles. And there's some practical things that we can learn about the judgment seat of Christ that will help us to really prepare ourselves for the most important thing. And that's when we give an account of ourselves. The Lord gives us time. The Lord gives us a life. And you know what? One of the days that we get to stand before Him and say, Lord, here it is. Here's the fruit. Thanks for allowing me. Thanks for the opportunity. Right? And you can dictate how that day goes. We have control of it. You know what? Look in Romans chapter 14, verse number 9. Romans chapter 14, verse number 9. The Bible says, for this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know what? You know the first thing I want you to see from this about the judgment seat of Christ is you need to see the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. It's a real thing. I know that it's not necessarily in the forefront of our mind because, you know, we're worried about what the economy is going to do, and we're worried about, you know, what Putin's going to do in Russia, and we're worried about, you know, if the Rona's going to come back, and we're worried about all these things that we see on the news media, all the things that the world tells us that we should be worried about, right? But really, what we have to understand is that majority of the things that you see on the news and the majority of the things that you worry about, you know, there's a scientific study that said it was something like 90%. Of the things that we worry about never come to pass. Like 90%. And then of the actual 10%, they said it was something like 7 or 8% of that 10%. You know what the response of the people that those things that they worried about actually took place? They said it was good for them. How about that? Right? But all the things that we're told to worry about, all right, they usually never turn into reality. They're just a smokescreen. They're just some kind of side thing to keep your mind distracted on something that doesn't really matter. But you want to know something? The reality of it is, here's a news flash for you tonight. The judgment seat of Christ is coming. And one of these days, all of us are going to have to give an account for the things that are done in our body, the things that we can control, the things that we allow, the things that we do. That's real. You say, how real should it be? Well, if you're saved in here tonight, look in verse number 9. You know what you see in verse number 9? You see the gospel, according to Corinthians 15. For this end, Christ both died, he rose, and revived, right? That he may be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You know what that is? That's the gospel. You say, how real should the judgment seat of Christ be? It should be just as real to you as the fact that you know you're saved. Amen? You're here tonight. You know you're saved? If you die tonight, would you go to heaven? Hallelujah. That, you know what? Just as easy as you can say that imprint of your salvation should be just as real. The judgment seat of Christ should be just as real as that imprint of salvation on your mind. Amen? You know what? People handle that reality in different ways. Because you know what? Like I said this morning, sometimes when you're hit with the truth or you're hit with something that's real, sometimes it's hard to swallow. And so when you're presented with something like that, like I'm going to have to give an account of my entire life, right? Okay, well, how do you respond to that? What do you do with it? How do you handle it? You know what some people do? Look in verse number 11. It says, For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. You know, he's talking to saved people there. Don't you think that would be a given? If he's talking to saved people, don't you think that they're already bowing the knee and confessing with their mouth? Don't you find that peculiar? You want to know what some people do with the reality of the judgment seat of Christ? Is that they refuse to think about it. They refuse to think about it. They're not thinking about bowing the knee and confessing with the tongue. The reason it says that is because there's some Christians right now that aren't doing that. Right? And you know what they're doing? They don't even think about it. It's not even in their mind. It doesn't cross their mind one little bit. They're just living for now, and they're living for what they want to do, and they have their own agenda, and they have their own mindset, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get my house. I'm going to get my land, or whatever it is that you desire, wherever you desire to settle down. I'm going to get my husband, my wife. I'm going to get my kids, my grandkids. I'm going to have everything set out, and I'm going to live out my golden years, how they say. And you know what? And then we just won't think about all that other stuff. Right? That's people's mindset. That's Christians' mindset. A lot of times it's like, hey, what are you thinking? Are you thinking that this is forever? Are you thinking that this is the most important thing? But guess what? The Bible tells us that there's something real out in front of us. And it doesn't matter whether you refuse to think about it or not. We need to think about it. Sometimes these messages are really important. I know you already know all this stuff. But you know what we need? We need to be reminded of it. We need to keep it in front of our faces. We need to make sure that we're constantly thinking about those things so that we don't become distracted with the now and now. Right? You know what other people do? Look in verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what some people do? Some people refuse to think about it, and some people raise themselves up. Because you want to know why? When you start thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, you know what you start doing? The easiest way to appease your conscience about how you're living is looking at somebody else and dictating on how they're living. Right? That's the tendency. Don't you love the Bible? You want to know why I love expository preaching? Because that point, I didn't think of that point. That point's right there in the text, and you read it. I love that stuff. That book tells you everything you need to know, folks. That's how you know that this thing's real. Amen. How do you know? How do people handle that? They start looking at other people. And they say, oh, I ain't as bad as so-and-so. Yeah. You know what? He's like, oh, I'm here Sunday night. Some folks from Sunday morning, they ain't here. I must be better than they are. If the rapture happened tonight, I'd be just fine. Right? That's how we think. That's how we think. You say, how come it's so easy to fall into a conversation where we're talking negative about a brother or sister in Christ? You want to know why? Because that flesh is going, yeah, get them. There's somebody worse than you. At least you won't be the last one, you know. At least you won't be the worst because they're worse than you. And so you know what we do? We have a tendency to look at one another and judge ourselves and compare ourselves one with another. And the Bible says that that's not wise. And so we have to be careful how we handle this reality. We have to be careful how we're confronted with this and how we adjust our lives based on the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. Because you know what the reality is? Is that you're all by yourself. There ain't nobody there. You look at me and say, hey, you know what? That guy can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. I don't like him. He dresses funny. And I don't care what he says about his hair. His face is really worse than his hair. So it doesn't matter how good his hair is. I get that. And you know, you can say, I'm a better Christian than he is. And you probably are. But you want to know something? One of these days, you're going to get the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to lock the door, close it, and I ain't going to be there with you. And your wife ain't going to be there with you. And your husband ain't going to be there with you, and your kids ain't going to be there with you, and that person that you just can't stand, they ain't going to be there either. You're going to be sitting across the table, and you're going to be looking in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says, oh, wait, you thought they were your example? You thought they were the standard? No. I'm the standard. How about that one? You mean the sinless Lamb of God? The sinless, you know, Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world? Yeah, that one. The one that never sinned? Yeah, that one. Pure as a driven snow? Yeah, that's him. I'm sorry, but you can look at me and say how bad I am, because guess what? I know that we're all real, real bad compared to that. So if that's the standard, I don't care how I measure up toward anybody else. Amen? That's the reality, folks. How are you gonna process that? How are you gonna let that thing stay in your mind? You know what? I just got out of Bible college, and this guy in Tennessee thought it was a good idea to have me and three of my buddies preach a revival meeting at his church. It's a horrible decision. He said God told him. I question that. But anyways, and after this story, I will let you know I have never been invited back. We have a cordial relationship, but I've never been asked to preach again. But we were there preaching at this church in Tennessee, and they thought it was a good idea to have a golf outing with the men of the church, and the evangelists were going to be in a golfing outing. And I thought, well, that's right. We're evangelists now. Amen. Praise the Lord. You let these preachers go and smack the ball around, have a good time. And they said, out of courtesy, we're going to let the visiting preachers go tee off first. I was like, amen. And so we did. We teed off first, and we were some golfers. And so we were out there slinging the ball around, having a good time. And one of my buddies, he's a good golfer. He played in school and stuff, but his hands were getting real sweaty. And we were on this tee box. We're on a decent golf course, and one of them golf courses where there's houses there. That's how you know if you're in a decent golf course, if people live there. If you're at a bad golf course, which is for a bunch of hacks, they just leave cows out there. They don't let people live there. You know, that's how people die. But there's houses there, and these condominiums, and we were kind of in this little gully, you know, and there was a big condominium up there, and there was a big porch and stuff. And we were down below it, and he was getting, man, my hands are awful sweaty. He took a 7-iron out, man, and he hit a ball, whack. And just as majestic as you could possibly imagine, he was right. His hands were sweaty. And that golf club just went, whoo, 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 whoo. And I'm thinking, it ain't stopping. I mean, like time stopped, and this thing was just hovering up to space. And that thing come over and landed on the roof of one of those condos. And I'm thinking, would you look at that? And me, it wasn't my golf club. I'm like, hey, next hole, let's go. Who cares, right? Let's keep going. And my buddy's like, no, that's a nice club. I need to get that club back. I'm like, I don't know about all that, you know. Well, anyways, we decide we're going to retrieve this golf club. And so we go, and we just said, you know what, it's probably no big deal. We'll just go knock on the door. We say, we threw a golf club on your roof way down there. We threw it up here, and we weren't trying to hit your windows or nothing, just accidentally threw a golf club on top of your house. Can we get that, please? And so we knock on the door. Nobody answers the door. Well, these diehard guys, you know, there's neighbor. They're condominiums, so they're connected. And so one of my other friends, I'm not going to mention their names, just, you know, to, you know, keep them safe. And so he goes to the next door neighbor, knocks on the door, and they're like, oh, yeah. I don't know how they were living on a golf course. They're like these stoners or something, man. They're like, oh, yeah, come on in, you know. And so they walk through the house, and there's like, just get up on our roof and go over there and get it. It's like on the deck, you know. And so he gets up on the roof, and he crawls over to the other side, and he's about to jump down onto the deck to retrieve the golf club. And just lo and behold, this woman is actually home. Woo! And she's standing at the back door with a .357 screaming and going crazy, and my buddy dangling his legs over her back porch. He goes, it's the cable man. That's all he thought to say was, it's the cable guy. I'm like, you idiot. What's wrong with you? And so I'm like, I'm out of here. See you later. I told you this was a bad idea. And so my buddy's like, listen, maybe I can talk her down off the ledge. I'm like, I don't know about all that. She had a gun. I'm out of here. I'm not thug life. I don't mess with that stuff. Okay? And so he gives me the golf cart. He's like, well, drive me to the front door. I was like, listen, man, I'll go up there with you. We'll do this together. The Lord's with us. We're evangelists. Right? Evangelists till we die. We'll die together. And so he starts walking up this sidewalk to this lady's house, right? And all of a sudden, you see this woman's face in the mirror, in the window of that door, and she's screaming things that no man can utter. I'm telling you, it's real bad. And at that point in time, you know what my friend found out? He was in that thing all by himself. Because I went back to the golf cart, said, hey, my golf club, see you stinking later, man. I'm out of here. And I walked away. You know what? And he, you know what he did? He faced his judgment day by himself. Amen? I had nothing to do with it. You're my best friend. Only until guns start getting drawn, I ain't going in there with you. And if it was me, I wouldn't expect you to be there with me. And so, you know what? He went up there by himself. Had to face the music, man. And there's a backstory to that, but I won't get into it for the sake of the message. You know what? One of these days, when you stand before Jesus Christ, it's a funny story to illustrate a true fact, and that is, ain't nobody going to be there with you. Amen. And if he's mad because of the way you lived your life, guess what? Your friends ain't going to be there to help calm him down. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. You know what? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the next place that we see the judgment seat of Christ show up in our Bibles. And again, I love this book. Because it shows us these things. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 11. We mentioned this morning in the morning message. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay? And so, you know what? There's in this passage here, you know what? We in the previous one, we saw the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. You know what we see now? We see that as we understand more about the judgment seat of Christ, it reveals some things to us. It reveals some things to us. Because you know what? A lot of times when we're talking about the Word of God, we have to go again by facts and not feelings. And so a lot of times when we think about how we study our Bibles, what the Lord does is He reveals to us a truth. And then because this is true, there's some things that that are just de facto true because this is true. Now let me explain. That may have been confusing. Let me explain. Because the judgment seat of Christ is real, that means that there are some things that I don't have to worry about because that's true. If the judgment seat of Christ was not there, then there would be some things that I think that I would have to rectify, that I would have to take into my own hands because I didn't know that the Lord was going to take care of it all. But because the Lord's going to take care of it all, then there's some things that I now can just let go of because that is a true fact. And so this reveals to us some things that we don't have to worry about. When I was in school, we did those bridges. You know, they had the little pieces of wood, and you had a little razor blade and some wood glue. And what you did is you cut the little pieces of bridges out, and you tried to make the strongest bridge that you can make out of this, like, balsam wood or something like that. And you'd glue it together, and you'd add everything to it, and there was parameters that you used in order to make it as strong as you could. And, you know, everybody, they always thought, my bridge is going to be the strongest, and my bridge is going to be the strongest. And I did this in the bracing, and these triangles and this, that, and the other. But you want to know something? There was always one day when everything had to get tested. And they put a desk here, and they put a desk there, and they put that bridge in the middle, and they put this little bucket thing on the middle. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. They put that little thing in the middle, and they start putting weight in that bucket. And you want to know what happens? Everybody ends up finding out whose bridge actually holds up and whose doesn't. Amen? That's the truth. And that's exactly what the judgment seat of Christ is. You want to know? You want to know what I know? God is unseen, but God is not unjust. These are some things that I know that are revealed because the judgment seat of Christ is true. And the first thing is, God may be unseen, but He's not unjust. Look in verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. If you build it, God knows about it. Amen? If you build it, God knows about it. You may think that nobody notices. You may think that it goes unappreciated. You may think that nobody pays no mind to what you do. I'm going to tell you something. If you build, God notices. And just because you don't see the accolades or you don't see God coming down and shining some kind of light on you and giving you some kind of, you know, pat on the back all the time, He still knows about it. Because there's some things in life that, guess what? They're not rewarded now. The rich man and Lazarus. Here's the rich man, fare sumptuously every day. And Lazarus sitting at his gate begging, dogs licking his sores. Right? Well, You could look at Lazarus and say, I don't see God anywhere in his life. Look at the rich man and say, man, God's really blessed that guy. And you know what? That day comes, and who makes out like who? Who wishes they were in the spot of somebody else? You know what? You may not have seen God in Lazarus' life, but boy, was he there. Amen? He was comforted while the other man was tormented. You know, there's some things in your life, and there's things that happen in the church, and they go unnoticed sometimes. And it's not because anybody's doing anything wrong. You want to know something, you moms in here? You know what? You may not see God, but boy, God's watching. So many ladies in here, you know what it's like to raise kids. You know what it's like to, have to juggle that and the burden that is sometimes. And I watch my wife do it, and some of you in here, you got your kids that are gone, and maybe some of you will have kids here eventually. And you know what you're going to have? You know what happens sometimes? It seems like a pretty thankless job. When we go out and about, you know what I try to make sure, and what I've realized when we go out and get the chance to preach every now and again, that I try to always make sure my family can come if they can. Because you know what I found out? They end up ministering more than I do. Amen. Amen. And I believe that. And there's been times in our youth camp, I know my wife come to me crying one time. She says, I ain't doing nothing here. I don't know why I'm even here. When we first started that thing, she's juggling three kids and trying to do the registration, trying to do everything else, and she's just not being able to enjoy the services like everybody else is having a great time at camp. She's pulling her hair out, going, I don't even know why I'm here. Pretty thankless job. You know, God looks at that. God sees that. Amen. God sees that stuff. You know what? How about being a dad? How about being a grandfather? How about being a grandma? You know, you say that I've been told, because I'm not at grandfather status yet, but I've been told that grandkids are better. Right? I've been told they're better because they go home, right? That's why they're better, right? And so, but you know what? You can impart some things to your grandkids that probably your kids have a hard time doing. And you know what the Lord does? You say, you know what? Sometimes your kids, you know, they're like, oh, mom, dad, you're old-fashioned and everything else. You know what? The Lord sees that. The Lord sees you trying to impart those things. You say, I'm just a church member. I'm not a preacher. I don't get up there. I don't teach a Sunday school class. I don't have any ministries. You know, I'm just here, and, you know, I have a hard time. My health isn't that great, and I just find myself sitting at home, and I'm just watching the weather most of the time, and I'm having a hard time really finding my place here, and I don't feel like I'm of any use. But man, you can pray, and you can be here, and you can read your Bible, and you can be an example to all the young ones coming up, knowing that, hey, guess what? God still speaks to you when you get older, and God's still around, and God still gives joy, and God still gives purpose. And you know what? There's still a need to come to church. You know what I love to see? On a windy, blustery day, or on a winter day, and it's super cold out, there's some gray-haired folks in our church, and they come out, and I love seeing it, because everybody who's younger than them looks at them, and they have no excuse at that point. Amen. Amen. And you want to know what that is? Takes all their excuses away. You think the Lord forgets that? You think maybe it goes unnoticed? Hey, just because you don't see God rewarding you now, he ain't forgot. And you're going to be rewarded for it someday. I'm telling you, there's some things that are revealed because the judgment seat of Christ is true. There's some things that we now know. And guess what? You know what I know? That even though I don't see God, he's still there. He's unseen, but he's not unjust. Here's another thing. I want to encourage you with these things. A man can fool men, but he can't fool God. Hallelujah. A man can fool man, but he can't fool God. The Bible says there that it's going to be revealed by fire. It's going to be revealed by, there's no hiding at the judgment seat of Christ. You ever see somebody that you know a lot about, and all of a sudden everybody thinks there's something great, and you look at them and you go, oh, they ain't nothing great. If you only knew about them what I knew about them. Right? Anybody ever been there? Come on now, folks. I know we got a small crowd tonight, but me and you, we all know what we're talking about here tonight. You look at somebody and you go, I know that stinking scoundrel. Everybody thinks he's something special. If they knew about her what I knew about her, they wouldn't even be talking to her. Right? I've been there, man. You talk about people, I've had folks, I don't like them. right? I try to love them in Christ, but there's some folks that I don't like. I'm working on it. And you know what I have found? God still uses people that I don't like. You say, well, I got the nitty-gritty on them. Okay, well, if that's the case, if I try to execute that judgment now in my own power, you know what I do? I open myself up to the same judgment on myself as I put on that person. That's the rule. But if I keep my mouth shut and I allow that person to try to serve God however capacity, whatever he can do, as long as they're not immoral or illegal, right? You know what I know? It'll be revealed by fire someday. What do I have to worry about it for? You know what? Some of you folks in here, you all got halos on your head. When I look at you, you're all a bunch of angels, man. You know, you come to me, you're always nice. You're so sweet. If there's something wrong with you, I don't want to know about it, amen? You're just all angels, okay? All right? I don't want to know any of the bad stuff, right? But you know what? There's somebody say, oh, if they only knew. Oh, if they only knew. And so people get wrapped up in that stuff. And then they think it's their job to point out the truth about everybody. That ain't your problem. You want to know why? Because if somebody's fooling your pastor, or you think someone, oh, well, pastor, if you only knew what I knew about them, you know what pastors do? They give people enough rope to hang themselves. That's what they do. Because if someone's really got a problem, you know what that thing does? It manifests itself down the road somewhere. Every catastrophe of character is preceded by an evil chain of thinking. Okay? So, you know what I know? Men can fool men, but they ain't going to fool God. God will wash it out in the end. Here's another one for you. I can forgive because God doesn't forget. Man, isn't that good? Somebody's wronged me, right? The Bible tells you in that passage, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be made manifest. You know what? I've had people do me wrong. I've had preachers do me wrong. I've had men in the ministry do me wrong. I've had church members do me wrong. I've had church women be mean to my wife. I've had people be mean to my kids. I've had people say all kinds of nasty stuff about me. Okay? You say, oh, we think you're great. Well, maybe they knew me better than you knew me, and we're back at the other point before, you know? And so, but what I'm saying is you know what I know? I can forgive that person because God will take care of it in the end. And why should I allow myself to be consumed with bitterness and to be consumed with this malice and be consumed with this hatred and just allow it to rot my spirit when I know that at the judgment seat of Christ, God will make that thing right? Amen? Well, they did me wrong. If you just knew what my family did to me, you know what? The Lord will make it right. You should forgive them. You should forgive them. Well, what if they don't? Well, they're not getting right with God. Okay, you forgive them anyway. And then let the Lord take care of it. You know what the Bible tells you? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay. You ain't got to execute revenge on anybody. There's no need for that. You know what you can do? You let God have it. And you forgive them. You know what you can do? You can go ahead and confess your guilt in the matter. Well, I didn't have any guilt in the matter. It takes two to tango. Amen. Only by pride come in contention. How about this one? You didn't do anything wrong, right? You didn't do anything wrong. I've been in this situation before. You haven't done anything wrong, right? And this person took it out of context. This person misunderstood it. And then they started saying all this different stuff, right? That's the problem, right? You know what you can do? Hey, I'm sorry. But you didn't do anything wrong. Okay. What's more important? Being right or trying to maintain a brotherly relationship and allow the Lord to work and poke and prod and allow that person room to grow? And then you know what it does for you? It lends you the ability to free your conscience of guilt because you said you were sorry in the matter, and if there was any miscommunication, you said, oh, let's chalk it up to a mistake and let's move forward. And if there was any guilty part on the other person, you know what the Lord can do? He can work it out later. I can forgive because God doesn't forget. You want to know why I can do that? Because of the revelation of the judgment seat of Christ. I know God's going to take care of it. Isn't that blessing? Doesn't that just relieve pressure? See, I like it. I like it because a lot of times it feels like when we start preaching about the judgment seat of Christ, it's mash down and mash down and do more and do more and do more, right? You ever thought, hey, man, because God's going to do that, it actually alleviates pressure off me. And that allows you to live freely. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen? I'm not putting you in bondage tonight with this truth. I'm setting you free with this truth. It's a good thing that God's going to judge us. It's a good thing. Lastly, I will tell you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the last place we see this mentioned by name here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, the judgment seat of Christ, you know the result of this doctrine, the result of this truth, there's a reality. It gives us a revelation of some things that we can alleviate ourselves of trying to take on our own plate. But there's a result. It should result in something. And of course, you see it here. It should result in action. And yeah, it's like, oh, well, now my life, it has a purpose. My life isn't just to live flippantly throughout the day. Sometimes we allow the days to just come and go. Sometimes we allow time to just overtake us, right? And all of a sudden, before you know it, a week is gone. How about, I mean, especially you think about this, the last COVID year. It's like, where did those days go? We lost those days. They're gone now. And you think about now, it's like, did this day overtake us? You wake up in the morning, it's like, before you know, you're already going to bed at night. Right? Like, I just woke up. Did the day overtake you? You know what? The result of this doctrine, it should result in us taking action, because we know that our time is limited. We understand that one of these days we're going to give an account for this time that God gave us. Amen? And look in verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. He says the terror of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to know something, folks? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my Father. Right? He's my Comforter. All those things. But at the end of the day, you know what we have to realize is He's holy. And He did something for us that no man could do. He gave to us freely what we could not provide for ourselves. And the time that He gives us to live is a time where He says, hey, I'm going to give you some talents. How about you go out there, get the money changers, let's get a return on our investment. Right? And you know what? That's the time we have. And one of these days He's going to call it up and say, okay, let's see what we got. And I don't know about you, but to stare in His eyes and to say, you gave me 30 years, 33 years. You gave me 40 years. You gave me 50 years. You gave me 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years you gave me. Wood, hay, stubble? How much gold, silver, precious stone am I going to lay down? I think about that. Now, I can't answer it for you. You're going to have to answer it for yourself. But it's a gut check. It's like the realization of this doctrine should result in us saying, you know what? I need to light a fire underneath me. I need to manage my time a little bit better. I need to be a little bit more proactive in my service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be a little more active in my church. I need to be a little bit more supportive. I need to be that pillar that we talked about this morning. Amen? That's why. Because at the end of this thing, we give an account of ourselves unto God. I'll give you this illustration, we'll be done. I was in the sheriff's department. I was in corrections. And I had my interview process and all that kind of stuff. And I remember there was right in the last phases, had to do a physical test. Everything was good and aptitude tests, and that passed that, shockingly. And they said, the final thing you got to do before we can give you your job is you got to take a voice stress test. That's a polygraph test, if you didn't know. And I didn't think nothing of, man. I'm thinking, I'm a PBI graduate, preacher. My goodness, man, what have I got to hide? Right? And I'm thinking, I am just fine. And so I remember I got up that morning, brushed my teeth, put my suit and tie on, walked into the sheriff's department. I walked into the office there, and the minute I walked in there, it was just like stone cold face. I was like, where's all the smiling faces when I took my other test? Where are they all at? And the detective walks in and says, come with me. I'm like, hey, buddy, I thought we were just going to have a conversation. Right? I'm on the way praying, Lord, I like to lead this detective to Christ. You know, that's what I'm thinking. I walk in that room, and short one-word sentences, you know, sit. Okay. He's like, hand. Give him your hand. He plugs you up. Puts the microphone on you, plugs stuff on your finger, plugs his little thing in, gets his laptop going. He says, I'm going to ask you a series of yes or no questions. There is no other answer beside yes or no. He says, are you ready for the test to begin? And I'm thinking, uh-uh. I ain't ready. I thought this was going to be something different than what it was. Amen. And I'm sitting across the table from a trained detective, been in the sheriff's department for over 25 years, interrogated all the worst crimes that ever happened in that area. And you know what he started doing? He started asking me questions about my life. And there was no explanations I could give. Whew. Have you ever done this? Yeah, but no. Yes or no, please. Have you ever seen? Have you ever been? Have you ever done? Have you ever been associated with? Have you ever? And I remember that test being done. I told that man things and said things to that guy that, and I didn't even tell my wife. Because you want to know what I realized? I got a past. And there's some things that, you know, we kind of compartmentalize and think, ah, it's no big deal, right? They're in the past now, right? I remember getting up out of that chair and walking out of that room, and I never felt so dirty in all my life. He opened that door, and it was a padded room. It was all carpeted on the wall, so there was no, you know, sound bouncing around. It's just this still, cold, dark room. It was me and that detective. And I said, forgive me if I don't look you in the eyes on my way out. And you know what I thought? I walked out of that thing and I was mad. My guilt and my filthiness, it turned into anger. You know what I thought to myself? I said, I know I'm way cleaner than that stinking detective. Probably walking out on his wife and drinking beer after every stinking shift and doing all those stupid stuff he does out on the streets. I'm way cleaner than that guy. That's what I thought. And the Lord came in real, real abruptly and said, yeah, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to say you're cleaner than me? Because guess what, folks? There's coming a day. I don't know when. There's coming a day that we're going to get escorted into the room. And the door's going to close. And he's going to sit across the table. And you're going to sit down by yourself. And he's going to ask you a series of yes or no questions. Are you ready? What if it was today? What if before we leave the trumpet sound? You know, that's a real possibility. What if we hear a trumpet in the next 15 minutes? We get out of here. He's like, oh, you better be done preaching in the next 15 minutes. I said, I will be. I promise. I'm done. Right? I'm done. Suppose it's today. Are we ready to give an account of our lives? You know what we need to be focusing on? It's been a great day in church. I really appreciate you. You all have been very gracious with me. Thank you so much. But if I could leave you with one thought, are you getting ready for what really matters? Because there's only one thing that really matters. And that's how we're going to give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for a great day at church. Thank you for these folks that have come out, Father. They came here to hear from you, and I pray that they did. Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to think on these things in which we've heard today. Father, help us to meditate and muse on them, Father. I pray that they would get down deep into our heart and soul. May they affect our lives. Father, may they help us think clearly, Lord, of the direction and the places in which we go, the things that we do, all those things in our life, Father, that you should be dictating. I pray that you'd help us to always have the judgment seat of Christ in mind. Father, I pray that you'd give us in our heart that desire to become a pillar in the church, Lord, to be a helper, a supporter, Lord, a leader, a protector. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless these people, bless their pastor as he travels back. Get him here safely, Father. And I pray that you continue to bless this church. Give them spiritual blessings. Bring folks in. Grow them, Father, as you see fit. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, until you come back, Lord, hear these folks in Tawa City, Father, that they'd be found faithful. Thank you for their attentiveness and their mercy and the graciousness they've shown this young preacher here today. And I pray you'd bless them for it. And I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, folks. Good day. Amen. Good day. Praise the Lord. Thank you all. Praise the Lord.